kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
On Tuesday, as we know, the warning to the seven churches, and this is part six of our teaching, and we're going to be looking today at the Faithful Church in Philadelphia, and this can be found in Revelation chapter 3 and verses 7 to 13, the warning to the seven churches. And let's just commit our time before the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the manna that you have for us today to partake of. May we learn by this, may we understand more, and may your word do its work in our hearts, changing these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, that our lives will be committed and separated unto you for your glory. For this we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The warning to the seven churches. Let's read this verse and then we will begin to break this down. And to the angel of the church write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. I know your work. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So here is the faithful church in Philadelphia. And we know that this church is highly commended before the Lord. But let's just cover a little bit about this area, where this church was found, because today it's not called Philadelphia anymore. The name in Turkish is Alesia, and it's a city that was founded about 1500 BC. And what is interesting about this early church, it was the gateway to the east. It was known as a missionary city, not missionary in the sense of Christendom, although, of course, there wasn't Christendom then. This was before Christ. But it was the spreading of the Greek language and culture and education, primarily to help the barbarians. And we get a clue from this if we look just at verse 8, which I read, and it says, I know your work. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. So we get the impression historically that this was an open door of which it was educating barbarians, and it was indeed a doorway out into the East. Philadelphia, like many of these places, was also struck by an earthquake. And after the earthquake, that's when its name changed to Al-Ashir, which we see in verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar of the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. So we get again some historical idea what John is writing here. But unfortunately, it suffered through these earth tremors and further earthquakes. And today, it's interesting, but if you were to look at photographs of this place in Turkey, it has four very large high pillars that are left, and they're huge, they're massive in diameter, and they still stand today in its ruins. The place today, as we're told, has a few Christian churches. It also has some mosques there. So there are believers in that area today. And as I said, it was an open door. It had access to the Far East, but it was also a place to educate. Because it's still Christian today, we get the idea of being holy and true, because most of these areas historically where these churches were, very little if nothing is to be found in a lot of them. But interestingly, it's different with this one. So having said that, let's begin to look at some of this. And we start off in verse 7 of where he says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." So we get a similar understanding about these keys. For example, if we just turn back to chapter 1 and verses 18 to 20 in the introduction that John gives, he says, "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." So God gives his angels charge over his church. And we see that the lampstand, of course, speaks of the light, God's light in the church. And we know that in Ephesus, God said he was going to remove that lampstand if they didn't return to their first love. But he goes back in verse 18, he says, "I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades and of death." So we begin to get a little bit of understanding what this is all about. So he declares that he has the keys of hell and death, in other words. Now, the keys of death and hell we know was secured when Christ descended into Hades and he took captivity captive. Believers no longer go down to Sheol or Hades now at death, as they did in the Old Testament days, but they have ascended now to paradise, that is, the third heaven. And of course, you can read that in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 4. Christ has secured the keys of Hades. And that is why he could say in Matthew 16 and verse 18 that the gates of Hades shall not prevail against the church. So we know then that no weapon, nothing formed against us, the church, can prevail, because he has taken the keys off the enemy, the very devil himself. So what does the keys of David refer to then? Well, it's the keys to give entrance. That's what keys are for, to open doors. So by Christ receiving the key to the house of David, he has access now to all the promises that God has given to the house of David. And let's just read this in Isaiah 22 and verses 21 to 22, where the Lord said that he would build his throne, his government, through David, his throne, who had a heart after God. And what does it say here in verses 21, 22? I will clothe him with your robe and strengthen him with your belt. I will commit your responsibility into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, so he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open. And I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place, and he will become a glorious throne to his father's house. So he's speaking out of coming Messiah as well. And as it says that the government will be upon his shoulder. So we're beginning now to get an understanding of these keys and what they mean. And of course, this messianic prophecy that we see here, of course, does refer to Christ, who will take up his government, his kingdom. And he's promised to do that under the Davidic covenant. There's also a connection between the keys of death, that is hell, and the keys of the house of David. And we see this where Peter, he refers to this in his first sermon, where, if you remember, 3,000 souls were added to the church. So he's showing now the authority that God has given to the church, the foundation, again referring to these keys to open the door. And if we look in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 and verse 25, he says, "For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." Well, of course, we know also where that exposes the JDS teaching, that Jesus died spiritually. He had to be born again and raised up, which is complete contradiction of what is being said here. And He then goes on in verses 30 and 31. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. So he's going to overcome the weakness of the flesh, rising up in his new body. This is what it's speaking about. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. The enemy, in other words, could not hold him because of the keys of David. So there we are. We're beginning now to understand what God has done through Jesus Christ in reconciling his body, the church. So these verses, they show between the keys of death and hell and the keys of the house of David. You see, when Christ went down into Hades, God gave him the keys of that place. And so consequently, he was not only able to open the gates of Hades, but to take with him all the righteous who were confined to that place, which was including King David and all the early saints. So Christ is now able to fulfill the promises of the Davidic covenant. And also, with his coming, he will occupy the throne of David. So the faithful church here at Philadelphia symbolizes the Philadelphian church, and he will sit with Christ and rule with him in his throne, as it says back in Revelation 3. And verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as also I overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. So look what he's sharing with us. His triumph over death, given the keys to Hades to release the Old Testament saints, that they were seen, weren't they? Before Christ was taken up in glory, people saw some of these Old Testament saints that rose. So they are now in glory. They are there in the throne, Revelation 4, around the throne. They are overcomers of the Old Testament, the first fruits. And now they are waiting for the bride that makes herself now ready to complete that throne and all that are around that throne in Revelation 4. So there we have a little understanding of what these keys are. It's interesting that Philadelphia and Laodicea, in many ways, is the closing age of the church. And this is why, again, I believe we are at the end. Because the Holy Spirit now is opening up and teaching to us this church, and also the warnings of Laodicea, which we will look at next time. He's showing us that this is the church that goes up in the rapture. And this is why I make so much of this, and I have preached all these years on this, because this is the one. If you want to escape what is coming on the earth. And this again is why we are addressing this. Because I tell you what we are seeing today. In many ways, we're seeing a replacement theology of the church. I've touched on this a week or so ago, where they're trying to make the Israel now the church. And I see that as a form of replacement theology. and they're making more and more and more and more about Israel and less about the house of God. And we know that we are to pray for Israel. It's troublesome times right now. And we know the Abrahamic promises, the covenant that God has made. And we know that they're going to go through deep waters and fiery trials in which to be restored in the last days. And we pray for them because of what they have, what was given to them out of all nations. As we often say, it's free but not cheap. And so with the church, we must concentrate on Christ's body. He does nothing outside the body. And we know that whether it be Jew or Greek, bond or free, all are one now under that banner, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we must not lose sight of this, as a lot of our brothers and sisters are doing. The problem is that the understanding of the church, the function of the church, is one of the least understood. And you know why? Because it requires the cross. It requires a willingness to yield to the unity and oneness of the body of Christ that God puts you in. We're not always going to get on with one another. But that is where you learn the love of God. That is where you learn to go that extra mile. That is where you learn the grace and love and mercy of God. And he chooses whom he wants, not what we want. Unlike so many churches that are cliquey today. No, this is the church that we glean and learn from. Why? Because it is a church that is faithful. And it's known for its faithfulness and its love. We also know that this church, unlike the others, has no reproof. They are spirit-filled. They walk in the Spirit. They walk by faith. It's a church that is missionary in every way. It is a church that wants to share and spread the word of God. It stands through corruption. It stands through all the deceit and heresies, and it's a church that's worthy of preaching and teaching the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that is why I have always counted it a privilege to be able to teach the deeper life teaching, which is the word of God. And that it is going to the four corners of the earth. Mark me, it is going. And God, we know, is using the internet technology in which to do it. And God expects that from this church. As little as it is, with little strength that it has. Because then it's all of God. And again, reminds me of how God reduced the army of Gideon down to 300 from 33,000 to rid the Midianites. And it was a miracle that was done. This is how God works. And eventually we get it. If we stay with it and remain faithful. Well, let's carry on with this then. We've been looking in verse 7 of the keys. Now we look at verse 8. He says, I know your work. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. So, they weren't brilliant. They weren't dynamic. They weren't necessarily highly educated, but they were faithful. And that is what God is looking for in these closing days. Those who will be faithful. And he's calling them in from the highways and the byways. Yes, they're rough and ready. Yes, they've been damaged by the world. Yes, they've missed it a mile off. But they have a heart to walk with God. Let's look what it says in John 14 and verse 13. Gospel of John 14 and verse 13. Bear with me if you will. There are quite a number of scriptures, but we do need to look at all of these. And he says here, "And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Why? Because they're faithful and they're few in number. And that is one of the key verses, if you like, that's quickened by the Spirit to us. We've had that brought up over and over again over all these years and taught on much. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do will I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father." We are a continuation of what Christ started. Hallelujah. And being filled with the Spirit is the key to all of this. It's a continuation of being filled. Further fillings, further experiences, because that's what the filling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism, is about. It's not just a one-off experience. It's a continuation as the Spirit leads. And so when we look back, he says there's an open door. Well, we know what the open door signifies. It signifies the rapture. That is the only open door that is revealed to these seven churches. You don't see it in any other. And as I said, I believe that these are the last two churches in this closing age, Philadelphia, and you certainly don't see it in Laodicea. So he says, there's an open door. No one can shut it. So nobody can shut this. This is open by the grace and love and mercy of God. And he says, nobody will shut this. "Even though you have little strength, have kept my word and have not denied my name." So he's saying, you've got little strength, but my strength will keep this door open. And no demon will shut this door. That's what it means. God is having mercy and grace. And that is him. Well, then it goes on, doesn't it, in verse 9. "Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say these are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you." Now, it's interesting, but we get a same similar statement. Do you remember when we were talking about the church at Smyrna? And let's just quickly look at that in chapter 2 and verse 9. This is the persecuted church, do you remember? He says, "I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan." I think it's possibly saying here that the Jews in that time, after Christ's death and resurrection, remember that many of them were not believing, they rejected their Messiah. They still boasted that they were the only ones that were entitled to the blessings and covenants of God. In other words, they boast in the fact that they were the chosen ones, and they still made it known. Now, the Apostle Paul has something to say with regard to this for the church in Romans chapter 2, verses 28-29. Romans 2, 28-29, he says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." And that is what the apostle was revealing that's now in the Christian church. You are circumcised in the heart and not in the flesh. And this is where they still pride themselves in the flesh and circumcision, their laws, their Sabbaths, and so on. And I think that is a lot what is referring to here. Because these early churches had opposition. The early church still had opposition from the Jews, even after Christ's death and resurrection. And certainly the fact that when they had rejected their Messiah, so they were falling even more and more into deception. In many ways, they had become deceived now by Satan, because he is the deceiver. He blinds the eyes of people. He's been allowed access in which to do this through their rejecting their Messiah. And that's why we pray for Israel, because of this. It's so serious. Well, then we come back to it. It says in verse 10, back in the Philadelphia church, chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." I think in some translations it uses the word patience, doesn't it? Which really means to actually persevere. That's what he's saying here. So what is this all about? What is this telling us? Well, we see actually the answer is to be found in verse 8. If we just read this again. And he says, "I know your works. I've set before you an open door. No one can shut it, for you have little strength. You kept my word and have not denied my name." And so the Lord is really saying to these saints in Philadelphia, "You kept my word. You've not denied my name." It means to endure in all things. In other words, remain faithful to his word. And we know in Matthew 24, he says, "He that shall endure to the end shall be saved." This is what our Lord said at the end. Of course, he's speaking of the coming of the Lord and the persecutions and the chaos on the world, which we're beginning to see signs of. And there'll be signs of false prophets and teachers. They're going to even show great signs and wonders, which is going to lead multitudes astray. And there will increasingly be the temptation to escape from the way of trial or through compromise or the denial of his word. This is what's going to happen, because many of them are going to be martyred and they're going to deny the faith. It's going to be a terrible time of decision if you're left behind. And there'll be those who also will follow the signs and the supernatural phenomena, who have very little discernment, and they're going to allow themselves to be deceived and to be led astray. Again, we're seeing all of these signs happening, increasing, as God is shaking the heavens and the earth. And more there will be a separation of true overcomers from those nominal Christians in this end time, as these pressures and delusions increase. And I believe that's what's happening. We're beginning to see the separation. We're beginning to see those who are discerning the times and the signs are beginning to wake up. There is a remnant. I'm even seeing that on Instagram, that there are a few who are waking up. So praise God for that, but many are not. And it'll be interesting that no one will be able to stand and say that they didn't have enough strength, because the church in Philadelphia, as we see, is weak. It had little strength, but it endured, because Jesus said to them, "I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, and no man can shut it, for you have little strength. You've kept my word and not denied my name." And that's why God is not going to allow us to excuse our failures or our lack of faith or whatever it is, because he's promised, "There's no temptation that's taken you such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you will be able to bear it," as it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. And that's why he invites us to come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need, because we have little strength. He knows all of this. That is why through weakness we're made strong. Hallelujah. So as we begin to bring this to a sort of conclusion, there are things that we see that is so characteristic about all of this. And there are seven promises that God has given to the Philadelphian church. Let's consider these. The first one is an open door that no one can shut. The second promise is vindication against the synagogue of Satan. Those that are calling themselves, we could say those that are calling themselves overcomers, calling themselves that I walk by faith and everything, when really they don't. They just go through the motions. And thirdly, a promise to be kept from the hour of temptation. That is when the church is gone and the woman that is left faces persecution from the Antichrist. And fourthly, the promise of the second coming, when Christ returns to rule and reign also with him. And fifthly, a promise that overcomers shall become a pillar in the temple of God, just like those four pillars, that still even stand today. And six, the promise that they shall go no more out, but will be with the Lord, around with him wherever he is, wherever he goes. They will be with him side by side, like the bride is to her bridegroom. And seven, promise that God will write on them the new name of God and the city of God. So these are just some of the promises that God has given to those who are faithful, to those who are true overcomers. So there we are, brothers and sisters. What promises the Lord has given. This is the faithful church. This is the church that is commendable. And it is the church you want to be in if you want to make it in the rapture. This is the one. And I ask myself, how many really know this and understand this? Many still don't understand the book of Revelation. We are still learning as it's being unfolded to us by the Spirit. And this is a mighty blessing, but I do raise that question as to how many do really know or understand this, who are discerning this and seeing this in the last days. And this, of course, is why he repeats himself on every church. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. We hear by the Spirit, as the Spirit preaches and teaches and interprets his word. This is why I say we are being taught by direct revelation in these last days, as God is restoring us back under the apostolic faith. We are mightily blessed. And as the Lord leads, you go and share this good news with others as the Spirit leads. Because I tell you, very few are preaching this. Well, there we are, brothers and sisters. Thank you again. Thank you for your time. Always a blessing to share the word with you. And I do believe that God is giving a lot out of these teachings. And Lord willing, we shall look at the church in Laodicea next time.
Constancy for